Good morning, everyone. Time for another Bible class. So here we are in document number one on James 5. We actually made it to the fifth chapter. And we are on page 6, and we'll resume our study at point 44. In order to prepare for our study of the Word this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity we have in this country to gather ourselves together for the study of your immutable word. It is our prayer that what we do here today will contribute to that advance as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going back to point 44 to get a sort of context of where we were. We had made a little bit of progress, but I wanted to go back and reestablish the context. I want to note on beginning on 44, James chapter 5, verse 1, begins with an idiom, the present active imperative of the interjection ago. It means to lead forth, followed by the temporal adverb noon, an exhortation implying that what is to be done or should be done right now and on the spot. And therefore, it means come on now. It's an encouragement. Come on now, let's get organized. James follows this command by identifying the men he addresses, the vocative, masculine plural of the adjective plousios, and these are rich men. We're starting off in James chapter 5 with these rich men. Now, they've got power, they've got money, they've got influence. But nevertheless, they're out of fellowship. Believers, nonetheless, but out of fellowship and with lots of money. Sometimes lots of money enable people to be relaxed about how they make decisions because they feel that they have a lot of power simply by the fact they have a lot of cash. But they don't have any power if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit as believers and therefore have the impact to those in their periphery to see how someone with all of that cash can also be humble enough to therefore place themselves at the mercy of God and His power. So therefore, these things can occur, but it's certainly occurring in chapter 5, and it has also occurred in chapters 1 through 4. Now, James follows this command by identifying the men he addresses with a vocative masculine plural of the adjective plousios, therefore rich men. We're now in the fifth chapter of the letter of James. He has been on diatribe for 88 verses, and now he's got these wealthy reversionists to deal with in chapter 5. Now, the issue James addresses is not the fact these men are wealthy, but that they are reversionists. Wealthy people don't have to be in reversionism, so don't get the idea that you get a lot of money, you're a reversionist. Some people have a lot of money because they're not reversionists. They make good decisions from a position of strength. They've subscribed to establishment viewpoint and growing in grace with a doctrinal viewpoint. And as a result of that, because of their ability to know how to make a living and aggrandize that over time, they therefore are good citizens not only in the country, but also they're advanced in the plan of God because of their inculcation of immutable truth. So it doesn't matter the social or economic standing of an individual. It all has to do with how they think. And that's free will and that's volition, and everybody gets to do it. One of the things that needs to be kept in mind individually and collectively is that volition is the issue. And therefore, how you think is who you are. The decisions you make reflect that, good or bad, somewhere in between. And so we therefore have a sin nature and we can use it. And when we do, we can recover from that through confession alone to God alone and get back in the ball game. But the current zeitgeist in which we now function indicates that not only is the commonwealth out of fellowship, but so many in Christendom are as well. And what I mean by that is we see the shrinkage of attendance at churches all over this country. Why, I don't know. There is no option anywhere at any time for believers to be afraid or to be coward. Fear is not an option. Doctrine is powerful. Know more of it, and the more powerful you become. Therefore, there is a policy that has emerged in Scripture that everyone knows: grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you grow in grace, you have power from God because of His Word in your soul. That's where the real power is. So we're now in the fifth chapter of the letter of James. He's been on a diatribe for 88 verses. The issue James addresses is not the fact these men are wealthy, but they are reversionists. And that's been the case all the way from since chapter 2 of Genesis. I'm trying to drive home the point that the Bible is one thing. It's a drama. It's the resolution of the angelic conflict that occurred in eternity past at the fall of Lucifer. And therefore, the universe was created in order to resolve the Luciferian appeal. And we're smack dab in the middle of that. And it shows. Client nation America is in a downtrend. Whether it can survive or not is yet to be seen. But there are people who obviously do not like our Constitution. They get upset when the Supreme Court makes a decision based on the constitutional mandates and protections. They want to overthrow the country so they can run it. And a lot of them are not millionaires, they're billionaires. Others look like glue that stick around those kinds of people. So where are we in this contest? We're where we always have been, nothing different here. It's just more people were involved. When the pivot shrinks, flooding into the void is cosmos diabolicus. Never fails. And all of the priest nations and all of the client nations have demonstrated that formula. And we are no exception. The only difference is that you're here. And I assume we've got people in the electronic congregation that may be logged on now if they're awake. I understand we have people all the way out to the far reaches of the West, so they're probably still snoozing. Maybe they got the coffee on, I don't know. But the power of the Word of God is the solution to all problems on planet Earth. That is the power. It's always been the power. It is the power now. We return to the power, then things will change. If we don't, then we will go down the tubes like all previous priests and client nations have already done. So, welcome to church. The issue James addresses, to repeat this, is not the fact these men are wealthy, but that they are reversionists. And we've established reversionism. In fact, the whole study of James has been a study of reversionism. It's been an ex post facto of it. And so we're almost done with it. Maybe we'll take another year or so to finish chapter 5, and then we'll be done with it. And I'll cap it off by hopefully publishing a book with an expanded translation of the letter of James in it. And then I can dust my hands off and see what I can do next. I may not be able to stand by the end of this. Been a long road to hoe. I'm deep into my 38th year. It'll be 39 come next January. And then I'll have another year to get to 40. Now, I don't know if I'll live that long. But when I came here, my idea was that maybe if I can do 40 years, I will have done my duty. So I'm getting close to 40 years here. And it's been quite a ride. Been a lot of fun. We've been a lot of places. We've been in gymnasia. That's where we started. I was standing on midcourt line, and everybody was on either north or south side of the midcourt. And everybody would put up their little chairs and open them up and roll them in from somewhere. There's a barn out back, I guess it was in. And roll those chairs in and set them all up. And then when the last amen was said, they'd roll them back in the barn and we'd all go home. So that was quite an entertaining period of time. And then somebody said, why don't we get a church? And everybody, first of all, laughed and howled. I said, hear that man talking about getting a church. Well, anyhow, somehow the money showed up and here we are. And I forget the number of years it's been, but it's about 10 or 12, somewhere in there. And some of you were here during that period of time, most of you. Can you reflect back 38 years ago as try to recall what the zeitgeist was in Client Nation America? Can you go back to that? We're talking the mid-80s. That was the last century. Mid-80s. What we have here is free enterprise, which is not only an honorable profession, but one necessary to provide food for the people of Israel. They're growing crops, food. There are people out there right now as you sit who are growing food somewhere. And you can go to Deerberg's and the food comes in the back door and you can take it out the front door. Going by, of course, the cash register. When I ride down the highways and I look off to the side, mostly what you can see is corn, because that's very obvious. But there are other things that grow. Someone had to put that in the ground. They had to, first of all, have the real estate to do it. Then they had to have the money to buy the seeds, and I'm using that collectively, whatever it is you have to do to get something to grow, put the seeds in the ground and hope it rains. And rains sequentially over the course of it growing up and getting ripe for the harvest. Somebody has to do that, and somebody has to get it done. And there are also these animals that we can have. There are pigs and there are cows and there are things like that and birds that you can actually buy, like chickens. And you can have someone go and get those things and bring it home. Certainly not me, but Joe Henry would do that, for example. And that they were already killed, and she could get the pieces, go buy the pieces of the animals and bring those home. And then when it comes time for groceries, I'll sit down and eat what everybody else has done. They put it in the ground. It's watered. It's grown up. Somebody harvested, took it somewhere else, got it to the grocery store, and she went and put it in a basket and then brought it home and cooked it. What do I participate in doing all of that? Sit down and eat. I've often told her how much I appreciate the food that she's prepared. She says, I've been doing this for you for 68 years. Is it 68? Oh, 58. Well, I had a little more to go. 58 years. And what have I contributed to all of this? I sat down. I sit down at the table. And I say, this looks really great, darling. It does. She's really good at it. But I told her sometime, I'll say, what would happen, I'm just throwing this out, what would happen if I gave you the day off and I fixed the meal? And she would say, the bread is on the counter. She knows I know how to make a sandwich. So she'd have, and doesn't matter if it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, it would be a sandwich. The issue is we have to survive, and food is how we do that. It's free enterprise that enables us to have this. A free enterprise system where people do all of the things we've just noted. For example, to feed your face, people have to buy land, and they have to buy seed, and they have to hope it rains, and whatever comes up, they harvest, and then they get it to the back door of Deerberg's, and you go in the front door and get it. How many of you raise your own food? Well, you say, we've got a plot of land out back and we have tomatoes and so on. Yeah, but can you feed most of the people in this area like Deerbergs does? And that other crowd, I forget their name, Shop and Save, it used to be that, but they've changed their name, I think. Who are these people? They're making a living doing this. And do you know what's very important? There are two things that need to be carried on daily: gasoline and food. Why gasoline? Getting it from way out yonder in the harvest country and getting it over to Deerberg's to get you to take it out the front door. Gasoline and food. When we get short on both of those, we're in big trouble. And they're trying to take away gasoline from us. And they're trying to take our food and cows away from us so we can eat bugs. And these people got elected. Well, this is free enterprise, which is not only an honorable profession, but one necessary to provide food for the people of Israel. How is it you stay alive? Free enterprise. To raise their crops and harvest them, owners hired men to do the various tasks necessary to get the crops to the distributors, that meaning local stores, groceries, for example. Laborers did the work, but these men did not pay them at all. And we will learn about that problem later in the chapter. Right now, we have some rich guys, which means they have the capital to invest in agriculture, get the crops harvested, sell it to dealers, and take the proceeds to the bank. What are they doing in the process? They bought the stuff. They hired the labor. The labor produced the result by getting it to ready to go up to the grocer. And what do they do in the process? They promised to use their capital to pay the workers and ultimately sell it to the grocer. That's what they want to do. They're in free enterprise. We're going to invest the money by buying the land and then the seed, and then pay people, allegedly, to harvest it and get it to the grocer. And we'll pay you once the deal is done, which they didn't do. What if you work for somebody and there's a big project going on and you were part of it and you worked very hard over the course of a long period of time to get the deal done, and it's all over and the smoke is cleared, and they decided not to pay you? All of you have a job, and every now and then, unless you're the owner, if you're an employee, put it that way, you expect every so often to get a paycheck because you showed up every day and did your duty, and because you and others did this consistently, then something goes out the back door and people get paid. And then payday comes around and they say, thanks for your help, but we're not cutting any checks. What would you do then? It's been a tough year, they'd say. Sun didn't come out, didn't rain, so we ain't got any money. The people who did all the work are probably getting together in the back room saying, how is it we can all divide up and kill these people? That's what is going on in chapter 5. They're not going to kill anybody. What they're going to do is cry. They work very hard to do what they're hired to do and didn't get paid. And what happens when they go home and mama's at the front door with the kids standing by her side and there's no groceries? Because they don't have any money, because the people that hired them with a promise to pay them didn't do so. And they're very upset. Would you be? To raise their crops and harvest them, the owners hired men to do the various tasks necessary to get the crops to the distributors, that is, local grocers. The laborers did the work, but these men did not pay them at all, and we will learn about that problem later in the chapter. But right now, we have some rich guys, which means they have the capital to invest in agriculture, get the crops harvested, sell it to dealers, and take the proceeds to the bank. What have they done in the process? They've collected dust. That's all well and good. However, they were not honorable to the people that they hired to do the work. And although the harvest was sold to grocers, those laborers were likely not to sign on with these men the next season. But they got away with it. Once the word gets around, the rich men will not have workers to hire. There won't be any workers, not for them. So we have not workers to hire, to harvest, to bring in the crops. This is where the citizens will get into the act once they learn how the investors treated the laborers unfairly. So people learn after a while. End result, people will go hungry, which will cause a recession in the land of Israel, provided the same men are back to do more harm. They won't be hired back. You can count on that. Nevertheless, the people are standing around with mom at the front door with the children standing by her side, and there's no money to go buy groceries at the grocery store where they just had that food that they harvested go in the back door, but they can't go inside and bring it out the front door because they didn't get paid. All of this would result in the investors not being able to hire workers for harvest the next season. So it's a downside to not doing your duty. These men were happy last year after they sold their bumper crop. But because they cheated the harvesters last year, they will not be able to gather a harvest the following year. So what's the bottom line? The next year, everybody is going to be unhappy. And that's what's going on right now in Client Nation America. If we do away with the cows and the crops and start feeding us bugs, everybody's going to be unhappy. And by the way, I don't know that I've ever had a bug. One may have flown in my mouth and I didn't know it, but have you ever made a day on bugs? You say, well, I know someone who does this, that, grasshoppers. I've had grasshopper soup or something like that. And my whole answer to that would be, is this a steady diet for you? Would you like to have grasshopper for breakfast every day? Not eggs. Chickens have to go. They poop. Can't have that pooping going on. So let's get rid of the chickens. Everybody's going to eat bugs. Well, bugs poop. It's all ludicrous. So what's the bottom line next year's unhappiness? And the result is weeping and howling, and gnashing of teeth. Rebellion. The word weep is the ingressive, aorist, active imperative of the verb clio. The ingressive aorist indicates the beginning of the action of crying. To dramatize this action, the verb should be translated, "You rich men break out crying." Why are they crying? Why would they start crying? Because these guys are beating down the door. We want our money, my salaries, forthcoming. They thought they could get away with this. The crying is initiated by the status quo reversionism This is commanded by James to start the process of crying, and the imperative mood is a command to do so. Y'all cry now. You won't be able to do this again because nobody's going to help you. Next, James orders the men to howl, the plural present active participle of the verb alleluzo, means to scream and shriek or howl. And here are two emotional outbursts. First, these men start crying, and then the crying intensifies into howling. That's called emotional breakdown. Talk about an emotional breakdown when they get back home and mama's on the front porch with the children and they, can we go to the grocery store and get some food now? We only have just a bag full of potatoes left. No, we didn't get paid. Are they going to gather around the family fire that night and have a nice evening? No, wailing and whining for them. Everybody's wailing and whining now. Again, the realization of the ramifications of their predicament results in a complete emotional breakdown. These men are rich, but at the same time, they have nothing. They've got money because they didn't spend any of that. There really is nothing wrong with money and having it, by the way. It's how you get groceries. It is the medium of exchange in a capitalistic economy. There's a whole system you see emerging here in these examples of an agrarian society. Jobs are needed in a non-industrial society. People have to do jobs to keep everybody fed and moving forward, and therefore you have different talents and abilities spread through the population. Some are able to go into the fields and plant. Others are able to go in the fields and harvest. Everything winds up at the grocery store. There's a guy over there that's put up the money to buy the land, put up a building, and put the stores on the inside and pays people coming in the back door to bring the groceries from the fields to where he can sell them to the folks. It's a system called capitalism. And when you break up somewhere along the line that system, then everything crumbles. And one thing in the background are these rich guys who decided not to pay the workers. Not that they didn't pay them enough, didn't pay them any at all. And that's what leads to rebellions. So we have the money business. It's a medium of exchange in a capitalistic society. Thus, money is an innocent asset in denominations, generally of coin and paper, or the current threat of Bitcoin. Some of you geniuses out there, maybe at halftime, can explain to me what a Bitcoin is. It doesn't sound like much to me, a bit. We want a piece of something, but not a bit. But now they're inventing something that is a Bitcoin, but it's not a coin at all. It's a piece of ether that's in somebody's electronic contrivance, and they claim you've got one of those. So you've got dollar bills, you think, but later you're going to have non-existent Bitcoins or a Bitcoin. And if you go to the bank, do you get the coin? I don't know. That's why I want you to tell me. I have to have the information to be able to tell you what things are going to be like within the next few years when you go to the bank and they say, we don't deal with money anymore. Well, I deposited my check here. Well, yes, but what we deal in is you have to, and I have no idea what to say next, but you have to do Bitcoins. And I'll say, where are the Bitcoins? They say, well, there's really not any Bitcoins. They're electronically in our building somewhere. Well, how do I get my Bitcoin out of there? And they would have to say presently, I don't have a clue. I don't know what a Bitcoin is. So all these people have got to be retrained. There's no dollars and dimes anymore. There's mysterious bitcoins that are not actually a coin. This dog is not going to hunt. And if it does, a lot of people are going to get mad. And a lot of people are going to get filthy rich. There's nothing new under the sun. There's really nothing wrong with money or having it. It's the medium of exchange in a capitalistic economy. This money is an innocent asset in denominations generally of coin and paper or the current threat of Bitcoin. Therefore, there's nothing inherently wrong with money and having it. Is not the issue. The real issue is the capacity for money in the soul of the processor, of the possessor. Money in the soul, cash in the soul, doctrine in the soul. The capacity for money in the soul. Money is a necessary medium in exchange for goods and services and properties. It is, however, the innocent cause of both its misuse and lack of capacity. The problem with our guys in James chapter 5 is that they do not have the capacity to use money properly. They cheated the workers who harvested the crops. By keeping the money, they demonstrated the fact they had no capacity to own a lot of money, a fact that comes out later in the passage. So you can come into a lot of money by somebody dying. Uncle Fred croaked. Turns out that he was filthy rich. Had 7 bankfuls of money. Nobody knew. But he had a will. And there's a lawyer somewhere that speaks up and says, Uncle Fred had a pretty good amount of money and y'all get some of it. And so everybody gathers around a table and says, Uncle Fred had so much money that each of y'all get $2 million. Everybody gets $2 million. Now, you know the average family. There's some pretty hardworking people there, decent people. What shall we say? Cultured. Those that are not, those that are bums, those that are no good, some of them in jail. So it's quite a mixture of people in that family. And each and every one gets $2 million. That's where the guns come out. Well, you're not getting $2 million. I'm getting your two. And then the war starts and then blood flows. The thing is that who are the people that are going to wind up having a war with each other over this whole concept? Money is a necessary medium of exchange for goods, services, and properties. It is, however, the innocent cause of both its misuse and lack of capacity. The problem with our guys in James chapter 5 is they do not have the capacity to use money properly. They have gold and silver. We've already established that. Gold and silver. And now they've used the gold and silver to buy the seed and hired a bunch of farmhands to plant them and then help grow them and then harvest them and get them to the store and then don't pay them. They're making a killing. If you don't need employees, you can do it all by yourself. Things come in the back door. They need to be made into something that is sellable. Go out the front door. You can do this. No, you can't. You don't have the intelligence. You just wound up with gold and silver. You're dumb as a post otherwise. and unfair to the people that you need in order to get that money to work for you. The problem with our guys in James chapter 5 is they do not have the capacity to use money properly. They cheated the workers who harvested the crops. By keeping the money, they demonstrated the fact they had no capacity to own a lot of money, a fact that comes out later in the passage. The capacity for money must be understood, or the cosmic believer will not use it wisely. They have lots of money, but owning it presented the problem of not having capacity. Capacity is an issue. Do you have the capacity to own money? Do you have the capacity to function properly in society? Do you have capacity to relate well with others? What's your capacity? There are many avenues for capacity. You can be a social misfit. You don't have the capacity for it. Why is that? You just don't like other people. Okay, fine. You're sort of a hermit. I just don't get along well with others. Well, the reason you don't get along well with others is you're a misfit. You don't have the capacity to relate to other people. And if you do, you don't like them because you're a misfit. Their expertise in making money was therefore not the problem. They were very good at that. They did so initially. Since they were believers, they were on a roll and were at the same time being blessed by the Lord. But the more money they acquired, the more they developed a lust for it. Lust for money. And that you'd have a lust for a lot of things, but in this context, it's money and it's gold and silver. And they have a lot of that. They want to keep it. The verb acquired means to come into being gradually. So far, we have the expanded translation of James 5, verse 1, reads this way. Oh, come on now, you rich, wealthy men. Who said that? James. Come on now, you rich, wealthy men. Let's talk about this. Point one. So far, we have this partial expanded translation of James 5, 1 above. Yet what will ultimately occur is emphasis on the blessings of the free enterprise system, but without having grace orientation for its source. Everybody comes out on top in a free enterprise system. You got to be willing to invest yourself personally, your wherewithal, into the system. What is it you can do to be a part of this? Well, when I was growing up, I didn't have much economic input. The money I got was from my dad. That wasn't much. Then he bought a tire business and hired me. I had to go to the tire business, spin those lug wrenches, pump that gas. How much did he pay me? $1 an hour for the first 40 hours. We were open from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night, 6 days a week. You do the math. There's more than 40 hours there. I brought that up to him one time. He didn't say much to me other than this. $40 a week is way more than you need. That's all you're going to get. I said, but I work like 70 hours. He says, and I know that, and you're doing a good job there. But you don't need more than $40 a week. You'd get in trouble with more money than that. Well, I got by on $40 a week, and I took Joe Henra, and we had things that we did, like going to the drive-in movie, going to the stand-up movie, the sit-down movie, and a teenage canteen, learned how to do the Panama City bop, had a good time doing all of this. And people will see, by the way, there few people know how to do the Panama City bop. People in Troy, Alabama, what was that place up north, Joe? Birmingham, maybe some out of Atlanta, and certainly the people in Panama City that live there. And so somebody invented this boogie, and we all learned how to do that. And so when I come up here and people start inviting me to do weddings, and we'd wind up at some place somewhere and then have a band. And so Mama and I would get out on the dance floor and dance. And the only thing we knew how to dance, there's a slow dance where you just sort of rock back and forth during the slow dance, just try to get through it. And then when they had one with a little beat to it, then we would do the Panama City Bop. And then people would gather around. What are you guys doing? I said, we're just dancing. But we've never seen that before. I said, well, we don't know how to do anything else. This is what we got, you know. So the Panama City Bop was something that was unique in the Southeast and to just a few selected areas. And so that's what we did. We danced. We went to the movies, either drive-in or stand-up, and went over to somebody's house. What else are you going to do in Troy, Alabama? There's nothing else to do. You can get in trouble, and I was told by Speed, I don't need to hear from whatever that guy's name was, the police chief. If I ever hear from him, it's Katie barred the door. So I knew that if I misbehaved, Speed was on the warpath. So what do you do in a town of 8,000 people? What do? You find a way to have fun while at the same time staying out of trouble. You say, well, that's awful boring, wasn't it? It was a hell of a way to grow up. We had a great time. Not just me and Joe Henry, everybody. It was a great time we had in that little town. Went to Troy High School. I had to go. I told him, I said, I don't want to do this. He said, no, but you've got to go get an education. And so I wound up going to Miss McCullough and Miss Lamb, and there's a bunch of others that were just tyrants. And I didn't know a thing about algebra, so therefore I'm not a very good student there, and I got yelled at. And then there was a lady, Miss Lamb, did English, and I didn't know a verb from a conjunction, and she yelled at me there. So I got yelled at a lot. And I didn't like school as a result. I liked PE. That was good. You say, why are you deviating from what you're doing here? I'm just trying to tell you this, that there are things that you can learn how to do and enjoy it and not get in trouble. And that there's an environment in which you can function where what you really want to do and get away with is fine as long as you stay in that parameter. So they hired a woman above my dad's tire store is a second floor called the Teenage Canteen. And we could go up there, and they had a jukebox, and we danced the Panama City Bop on the second floor of a Royal Tire Service. And everybody had a great time. There were pool tables up there. I shot pool a few times, lost a little money, and gave up that game. I don't lose money. And after I lost I was downstairs spinning lug wrenches, and I go upstairs and lose it. I cut that out. So the deal is it was a great time growing up. Nobody got any real trouble, and if they did, it was the talk of the town for a long time. And what you learn from that is little Freddie did thus and so, and he didn't get away with it, and here's what happened to him, and his daddy ain't near like Speed. If he didn't get away with it, it's going to be worse for me. And so you learn from chatter things you do not do. You're not going to get away with it here in this town. So what do? You have to mind your manners, and that's learning culture. That's learning how to behave, how to stay out of trouble, how to push it right up to the lip and know you can't go any further. If I go one more step, I'll be in big trouble. You ever been in a frantic search for happiness? How much better can it be when you wake up every morning and you go to Troy High School, and you know that for 2 hours, Miss McCullough and Miss Lamb are going to be in your face for two solid hours, 5 days a week. But the other days of the week, they're not going to be there. And if I can just sit there and not move much, just sort of stay in the shadows, everything else will be fine. The only problems I had in life was Miss McCullough and Miss Lamb. That's the only people, and if I could have killed them, I would. But that, Speed would have frowned on that. So the initial investment produced crops that had value. However, these vegetables had to be harvested, organized for sale, and then sold to grocers. So there's a system here called free enterprise. First, there were those who did the harvest, those who got the crops to the market, the grocer who purchased the harvest, and finally put them up for sale through the back door, into the building, and out the front door, who came in and bought the groceries. The initial investment was the purchase and planting of seeds, followed later by the harvest. Others were needed to get their products to the grocer. The owner's responsibility was to provide the money. Next, the harvest had to be prepared for purchase at his grocery. The grocer made his money back by selling the vegetables to his customers. So everybody's making a profit along the way. Who didn't make any profit, so to speak? The workers who were ignored. They did their job, and they did it correctly and did it efficiently, and then were not paid. So that the people who had the money took the money they had properly to the workers over to the grocer, and he paid them money for the food these guys had harvested. Therefore, he had to pay, but these guys got more money that way and haven't had to lose any with the workers. Then he, therefore, got a little money back, a little profit, as the groceries went out the front door. Now, you keep doing that, and the free enterprise system crumbles. And what do we have in client nation America today? Destruction of the free enterprise system. What we have going on by the people who are running this country are communists. We can't call them that, but that's who they are. And we've come to this point. And if you don't think this is communism, you haven't studied communism. They have a fancy word for it called socialism. That's a sissy word for it. The grocer prepared the items for sale to his customers, which they ultimately bought for a fair price. The grocer paid a fair price for the vegetables. The owners were paid a fair price for the seeds. In this entire process, where was the breakdown in the sequence of events? All went as planned up to a point. The customer paid a fair price for the grocer's vegetables. The grocer paid a fair price for the harvested vegetables. The investors, however, did not pay the laborers who mowed the fields and did the harvesting, according to James 5:4. James calls out these men early in the fifth chapter's first verse by classifying them as being rich. The vocative masculine plural. Know that at least two men involved. Rich here is the vocative masculine plural of the adjective plusius. Therefore, translated rich men. It's masculine. Two guys at least, it could have been more. We have to stay with two. We don't know the other number. But we know it's at least two. There is a situation that causes many rich people to fall into reversionism. Their wealth motivates them to do things they assume will bring them happiness. But instead it brings them misery. James refers to this decline with two verbs noted above and repeated here. The ingressive active imperative Klio means to weep. The ingressive is used to stress the beginning of an action or the entrance into that state. Why are they weeping? Well, they're weeping because things are not playing out the way they had planned. So I'm going to leave you hanging because now it's 10:30. So we'll see what happens to these guys when we come back at 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.